20 this morning as we've been going through the story of Elijah and 1 Kings a little bit on Sunday mornings. Elijah is not in this story, but it does, it's the next chapter in the story. I think you'll enjoy it. 1 Kings chapter number 20. Now, last time we spoke out of 1 Kings was the week before our Patriotic Sunday. We talked about Mount Carmel for a few weeks, how fire was called down from heaven. Chapter number 19 I spoke about on a Sunday morning in this past year, so we're going to skip over that one, but we'll give you a little bit of the details. I know some of the Sunday school classes have just recently went over 1 Kings chapter number 19 also. And 1 Kings 19, Elijah gets a little bit depressed, a little bit discouraged. He goes and expecting a great revival to happen in the nation after the fire came down from heaven. Ahab goes home, and then when Ahab goes home, he tells Jezebel what happened, and Jezebel makes a threat to Elijah. And upon that threat, Elijah runs for his life. Elijah runs a number of miles, leaves his servant outside, and he goes into the wilderness. In a day's journey, he sits under what I believe is a juniper tree and says, God, go ahead and kill me. I'm not any better than my fathers. See, Elijah was expecting God to do something. Elijah was expecting something to happen because things did not happen the way that Elijah thought they should have. He becomes discouraged. And I want to just remind you a little bit, discouragement is real. Depression is something that sometimes people go through and a lot of people go through. But what happened in Elijah's life, he got his eyes off of God and got him on what he thought should be happening. God has a wonderful chapter of the Bible. You can read it on your own. God works. God's patient with him. God provides him the food that he needs. God provides him the patience he needs. And God speaks to him. And God is always trying to speak. God is always trying to work in our hearts. God is always interested in us and interested in what we're going through. At the end of chapter number 19, Elijah gets his heart right. And Elijah calls his kind of a partner in crime, or God tells him to call his understudy Elisha. So I did want to introduce the name Elisha. You're going to learn a little bit more about him as times and weeks go along on Sunday mornings. But here in 1 Kings chapter number 20, we have the story about Ahab. Ahab is getting ready to be attacked by another nation. Now, you don't see Israel at this point in time being attacked by a lot of outside nations since they've had kings. This is one of the first ones. Now, I'll remind you, Ahab's a very, very wicked king, married to an even more wicked individual in Jezebel. Now, on Wednesday nights, many times when we tell this story, we read the passage of Scripture and kind of tell the story as it goes along and then make some application at the end. Because of the length of the story, and I want to cover all of it, we're going to do that this way. So I'm going to be going through our Bible quite a bit this morning and be reading verses 1 through 30. Tonight we're going to look at verses 31 through 43 as we finish the chapter and kind of talk about a different message, but out of the same chapter. So this morning we're going to do a lot of reading. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to get them open. If you don't have one, there's one right in front of you in the pew in between the hymn books. But the title this morning's message is, He is Still God, Even in the Valleys. He is still God, even in the valleys. Remind you, Ahab is leading the people of Israel into a very wicked practice of worshiping a Canaanite god, Baal. He has refused to put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's refused to believe in the Lord God Jehovah. Even after seeing fire come down from heaven, we see that God is still interested and still loves Ahab and still loves the nation of Israel. Doesn't like what they're doing, but God, you're going to see here in this chapter that God is a merciful God. God is a patient and loving God. He's going to come and help Israel even though they don't deserve it. Then you're going to see the power of God in these verses, how he is able to take a small army of Israel's and conquer the Syrian army. And then you're also going to see God's purpose or God's plan in this story too. So let's go ahead and jump right in here to 1 Kings chapter number 20 and start with verse number 1. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him in horses and chariots, and went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. First thing I want you to see in the story, and put in your own mind in your picture, there's 32 kings that's with this king. So not only is it his own nation, he also has 32 different other nations, or at least areas, that have joined together to become this great force. You can imagine that there will be thousands upon thousands of people that are getting ready to fight against the nation of Israel in this area of Samaria. Later on in the chapter, you're going to see that there was, I believe, over 100,000 men that were killed on one day from the Syrian army, and also over 27,000 were killed on the same day. So you can picture how large this army was. So let's look in verse number 2. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus say Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. So he says, look, because of how big my army is, either we're going to attack you and destroy you, or you're going to give me your wives, your children, and your silver and gold. One Bible commentator said he wouldn't be asking for his wife if he knew it was Jezebel. So I thought that was kind of cute because of how bad Jezebel was. I thought, wow, it probably would have been, hey, you could take her and leave the rest. But Jezebel was a very wicked lady. Verse number 4, and the king of Israel answered and said, My Lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. So Ahab knows he's beat. Ahab says, okay, I know how many people is inside Samaria, and I see how many people are out there. I can't do anything. Go ahead. Come, I'll give you my silver, I'll give you my gold, I'll give you my wives, give you my children. And why would he do that? Well, number one, he knows his God isn't real. He just saw his God get conquered by one prophet of God, and he hasn't been worshiping the one true God. He doesn't feel like he can turn to God. He doesn't feel like the God, the Lord God of Jehovah of Israel, would help him in this way. I'm going to talk about that in a little while. Verse number 5, and the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. So not only was it good enough that Ahab was willing to send silver, gold, wives and children, he says, we're going to send our servants in there, and they're going to go all around the kingdom and see whatever they like, they're going to take away. So in his arrogance, Ben-Hadad is saying, okay, if Ahab was going to give up that easy, we're going to just come and loot the whole place. And see the response here, Ahab. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent to me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent. So they said, don't listen, he's asking too much. Verse 9, wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do. But this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, The gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. Now, Ben-Hadad's very arrogant here. He has great confidence in this large army. When he's talking about the dust of Samaria, he's talking about even if King Ahab had enough people as the dust of Samaria, it still wouldn't make a difference against this army. It's something he's saying, there's nothing you can do. So he says in verse number 11, Ahab responds, the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth off. He says, look, don't be bragging, it's not a good thing. Verse 12, and it came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, and he said unto his servants, Set yourselves in array, and they set themselves in array against the city. Now, I want you to see that they were drinking, and it's referring to alcohol, it's referring to booze, and it's referring, you're going to see they make unwise decisions. In verse number 13, and behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and look at the reason why, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. God's already proven to Ahab and the people that he was the Lord on Mount Carmel. He's saying, I'm going to help you out here. Look at this great multitude. He says, I'm going to deliver them into your hand so that way you'll remember and know that I'm the Lord. He says he's going to do it this day. And Ahab said, "By whom?" And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, even the young men of the princes of the provinces." Then he said, "Who shall order the battle?" And he answered, "Thou." Now the young men of the princes of the providence, and after studying, it's people that were more like the servants to the princes. They would have been untrained soldier people. So they would not have known how to fight in the battle, but he's saying that those are going to be the leaders. God uses the weakest things here to prove his strength and to prove his might. And then he says that, "Ahab, you're going to be the one to lead them in battle." He says, then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. And after them, he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. So he has 7,000 that's going to be on his side. And they went out at noon. You see here, at noon, Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions. Ben-Hadad, the leader of this great army, the leader of these many kings, he is getting drunk here. And you see what time he's doing it at noontime. It's bad enough to be getting drunk. It's bad enough to be drinking. But he's doing it at the early part of the day. And he and the kings and the 32 kings that helped him. And the young men of the princes, the provinces, went out first. And Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, "There are men come out of Samaria." So Ahab listens to God. He obeys God. One of the few times in all the Bible we see him obeying. He does it that day, even though the odds seem insurmountable. He uses the men that God says to send them, even though they weren't the wisest choice. But because of that, God is going to bless. Verse 18, and he said, "Whether they come out for peace, take them alive. Whether they come out for war, take them alive." He says, look, if you catch them, go ahead and keep them alive. We're going to torture them. If they come out for war, we're going to do the same thing. So these young men and princes of the provinces came out of the city and the army which followed them. And look what it says in verse 20, "And they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter." Now, we do not know the number of people here in this first war. In this passage of scripture, you're going to see there's two different words. Stick with me here. And the prophet came after the great victory. The prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, "Go strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee." So he says, look, the prophet says. Now, the prophet is not known. You say, well, it's Elijah. Now, there's many prophets. And it's nice. You see in the story, it's called the prophet on different occasions. His name doesn't have to be mentioned. It realizes that there's many people who come in, on the scene of Scripture and come on the pages of the Bible that God used over and over, and they don't need to be named. We don't serve the Lord because of a name. And Ahab here is learning something here. He says, look, they're coming back. Now it says here, if you look at it, it says the return of the year. It doesn't mean it's going to be 12 months later, but there was a time and a moment when the kings went to battle. There were certain periods of time because of the weather they would fight. So at the beginning of the battles of the year that the Syria was going to come up against them again. Verse 23, "And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are the gods of the hills, therefore they are stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they." This is, if I had to pick a key verse for today, it would be this verse here in 23. It would be the idea that Ben-Hadad and those kings said, you know what, the reason why we lost this battle, even though it was thousands upon thousands versus 7,000, is because we fought it in the hills. If we had went to the plains, we would have won. In the hills, their God must be the God of the hills. If we take him down to the plains, then guess what? Then we're going to be able to win this battle. Let's see what happens in the story in verse 24. "And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of the place, and put captains in their rooms." So he switches out the kings and puts captains in the rooms. "And number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. And we'll fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they." And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. Now you say, Pastor, how come you think it was such a great army? It's because it was horse for horse, horse and chariot for chariot. It's a similar size army from Syrian side. "And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Ahak to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country." So you can imagine the imagery that's there. They have two little flocks of kids, but it says the Syrian army filled the whole country. Let's keep on going. In verse 28, and there came a man of God. Once again, you had him called a prophet earlier. It's a man of God. We don't know if it's the same one or not, but it is a man of God. And spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord. That's what the man of God is supposed to be preaching, is what the Lord says. The Lord is God of the hills, but he is, thus saith the Lord, because Assyrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand. And once again he says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. They looked at each other for 7 days. And so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined. And the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek, into the city. And there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city, into an inner chamber. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that your message gets across. Lord, the words that you want said, the things that the thoughts you want brought across, and the Holy Spirit of God will do the preaching to our hearts today. Lord, we need to hear from you. And Lord, I know it was a long passage of scripture, but Lord, it speaks of so many things that we can learn about you. Help us not be like Ben-Hadad and say, yes, he's God when we're on the mountaintop. Help us also remember that you're God still in the valley too. Teach us this important truth. Help us not to be discouraged when things go wrong and things don't go the way we think they should. Help us still to see you as God and believe in you as God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we've read a lot of passage, and hopefully you didn't get lost in all those different verses, but it's a really cool story, an interesting story, and there's three things I'd like for you to think about that we learn about this passage of Scripture. First thing I want you to think about is God's mercy and love in the story. God's mercy and love in the story. Sometimes when things are going wrong and things are going bad, we don't see God's love and mercy. Sometimes we don't see how God really works in our hearts, even when sometimes things seem to be tough. The Ben-Hadad had made this statement. He says he must be God of the hills, but he's not God of the plains. So we use the word mountains and valleys here because we're a little bit more familiar with that. I know a valley and a plain is two different things. But what Ben-Hadad was saying was, hey, look, he's God over there, but he can't be God here too. And that's a mistake many people who say they believe in God make. They say, yes, when I'm on the mountaintop, when like Elijah on Mount Carmel, he's God, we know he's God, and we call fire down from heaven, things are going well, we're up high, we're on a spiritual high, and we say, hey, yes, God is God, I believe he's God, and I'm going to trust in him. But when things don't go the way we expect, as with Elijah in chapter number 19, Jezebel sends a message, Jezebel doesn't get her heart right, Jezebel doesn't turn out the way that Elijah thought she might, instead she threatens to kill him, Elijah takes his eye off of God and say, okay, God must not be God today. Where do you see that? He gets underneath a tree and says, kill me, I'm not any better than my fathers. But it wasn't about Elijah, it was about what God was doing in Israel at that moment in time. So just like Ben-Hadad, and I don't want to confuse all the different stories, Ben-Hadad was making this statement, if he's God of the hills, then he can't be God of the plains. And I want to encourage you this morning, he is God no matter where you are. He is God of the mountains, and he's the God of the valleys. And it's something we need to learn and understand about this passage of Scripture, is God's mercy and God's love during this story. The patience of God with the people of Israel. If it was me, and maybe like you guys, we would have gotten rid of Israel a long time ago. You think about the patience of God with Moses, with the nation of Israel, the patience of God with the nation of Israel, with Moses, how they murmured, how they complained, how they did not go by faith into the promised land. You think about the time of Joshua, even when they entered into the promised land, they still didn't live by faith. They still had many sins and things they dealt with. And then we watch the cycle of the judges, how they turn around and they sin. They went worshiping false gods and God would punish them. And then he would raise up a deliverer and he would bring them back to a right relationship. And it happened over and over and over. Here in the nation of Israel, during the times of the kings, you see that they lived for God for the most part. Under the days of David, under the days of Solomon, they start slipping because their leader slips, and then they break off as a nation, and now the nation, the northern nation, the northern kingdom is worshiping a false god, not even sure if God is God or Baal is God, as we saw in chapter number 18. But we see the patience and kindness of God, the love of God. God, even despite the fact that they are on a course for God's judgment, God wants to show them one more time, hey, I'm God, and I still love you, and I still care for you. Ahab is in a mess. Here in verse number 5, we see that he turns around and he says, hey, I don't have any other choice. I'm going to deliver the silver. I'm going to deliver the gold. I'm going to deliver my wife. I'm going to deliver my children. He says, there is no hope. But with God, there is always hope. God is always loving. God is always patient. God is always kind with us. Just as with the nation of Israel, he was patient with them. Just as with the nation of Israel, he was calling out to them and he says, hey, I can deliver you. And he desires that we learn this truth. You say, Pastor, what difference does it make? This doesn't apply to me at all. Well, the reality is, many times when we're in the valley, we don't think we can depend on God. It reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal son went out on his own. He disrespected his father. He probably broke his father's heart, went off into that far country. And while sitting in the pigsty, he came to himself and he realized, no, I got a father that is up and over there that loves me, and a father who has able to provide for me. And he came to himself and he returned home. And what God is doing here with this nation is he is trying to get them to learn a truth. He says, I want you to return home. There is always a God you can return to. Ahab says, I don't have any hope. There is this large army out there. I have no choice but to give my silver and to give my gold and to give up my wives and to give up my children. He said, I don't have any other choice. I must turn. I must give in. I must surrender. But the story here shows us an important truth. God always wants us to return. Over and over, if you went through the Old Testament, you would see how many times the prophet comes and says, return, O Israel. Turn back to God. Believe in God. Hosea 14:1 says, O Israel, return to the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. God desires us to return. God desires for us to come home. Sometimes we may feel like Ahab, where we think everything is so hard and everything is so tough, and the bondage of sin that we're in is something that we cannot compete with. We only have a choice to just surrender and do whatever this world tells us to do. But the Bible teaches us about the love and patience and mercy of God, that we can always return to him, and God desires that we turn, and we do not have to sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So first thing I want you to see is Ahab's spot. Ahab is in wicked sin. Ahab has not really put his faith in God. And God's still showing a demonstration of love towards Ahab and towards the nation of Israel here. He is still God even when you're in deep sin. You can turn to him. He is still God even when you don't know him. So the first thing I want you to think about is the God, love of God's love and mercy here. A little side note here. This is Israel. This is God's chosen people. Here is a person that does not, if you're a person that does not know Christ as your personal Savior, you say, Pastor, I know you talk about Jesus. I know you talk about God and about having a relationship with him. I don't have that relationship. If you're a person here today that does not know Christ, you say, Pastor, if I die today, I don't know where I would go. I don't know if I go to heaven. I don't know if I go to hell. That Bible is filled with stories that speak of God's love and God's patience and God's kindness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can turn to God today. This story here is people who knew God and would have known about God, not people who believed in him, though. And I want you to know that there are people out there today that have a knowledge of God, but who have never put their faith and trust in God. God today is interested in you being saved. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that he's saying that he loves you and he desires that you would know him. So this morning, think about the love and patience that God had with Israel, and think about in your own life that maybe you've been in church service after church service after church service, and maybe you've gone into sin after sin after sin. There's still God who loves you. Yes, your sin must be dealt with, and that's why Christ died on the cross, to deal with your sin, to pay your sin debt, to give you an opportunity, a way to put your faith and trust in him so you can go to heaven also. So this morning, if you're not sure of your heavenly home, I encourage you to find out what the Bible says about how you can be saved on your way to heaven. Second thing, I don't want you to just think about God's love and mercy here. I want you to think about God's power. Think about God's power. Look what it says in verse number 10. 1 Kings chapter number 20, Ben-Hadad is really sure of himself. He says, "The gods do so unto me, then more also at the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all people that follow me." And the king of Israel answered and said, "Tell him, let him not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it out." Ben-Hadad here is so proud, he thinks that the army of Israel was equal to the dust of Samaria in number, that they would still defeat them. And I want you to see God's power here. We saw later on in verse 20 and 21, the size. Look what it says in verse number 20, "And they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them." They had a great defeat that day. They won the battle. Later on, at the beginning of the war, in chapter 20, verse 29, you see that God works again, and they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the seventh day, the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. And then even the next verse, it talks about 27,000. You see the great battle here. 7,000 in the first war defeats a large army. Same size army comes back, and we hear the numbers of over 100,000 and over 27,000. God's all powerful. You take a small army that can destroy a huge army. Is it because they were mighty in valor and the great fighting men? No. He picked the weakest. He picked the Ahab wouldn't have been a good leader out there. And he picked the servants of the princes that were out there. The young men of the princes of the provinces, he picked the weak things to prove how strong God was. And in spite of the shortage of experience and ability, in spite of the small numbers, because Ahab obeyed the prophet, because Ahab went out that day and he led them, and the ones he chose to be the leaders of the army, Ahab won the battle. But really, it was God that won the battle. Christian, I want you to understand God's power. Sometimes we feel like when things are going so hard and so tough and we're in a valley, we wonder if God's able to do it. We might never voice that. We might not say it out loud. We might not say, "Well, I don't think God can." But we might say things like, "I don't think God will." You might say, "Well, is God interested in doing that?" He's God. If he's on the mountaintop and things are going well, he is God. If he's in the valley, he's still God today. I want to encourage you today, remember the love and mercy of God. Remember, he's still God no matter where you are today. But he's also God in the valley. And he shows his power here. The third thing, not only is God's love, God's power in the story, but look at God's desire. Look what it says in verse number 13. "And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day." Not next phrase. "And thou shalt know the Lord that I am the Lord." He's saying, "I want you to know something, Ahab. This is something God wants you to know, that he is God. He is Lord." Look what it says in verse number 28. "And there came a man of God," the prophet once again, "spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he's not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." And the story, what's being said here is, God says, "I want to prove to you and show you." Once again, he's done this over and over at Ahab and over at the nation of Israel. They're getting ready to go into a great time of bondage. They're going to fight war after war, and soon they're going to be taken away in slavery, and the nation of Israel is not going to be anymore. People are going to say, "Why? Why did God let that happen? Why did God allow somebody to capture them?" Well, here they are. Over and over, God is showing, "Hey, I'm God." They called fire down from heaven. "Hey, I'm God. Your little army of 7,000 conquered an army of over 100,000. Realize who I am." And then later on, same thing happens again. "Realize who I am. I'm God." He's trying to get their attention. "Pay attention. I'm God." What are you going to do with that knowledge? Yes, he's God when things are going well and they worshiped him. Remember what the nation of Israel did when they saw the fire come down from heaven. It says they got on their knees and they got on their faces and they were lifting their hands and they were saying, "Yes, he is God. He is truly is God. He is the Lord." But you see, they're still in a mess. Come chapter 20, a couple chapters later, they're still worshiping the false God. They're still not turning back to him. They haven't taken the knowledge that he is God and say, "You know what? Even when things are good, I believe he's God. But even when things are bad, I believe he's God." Ahab says, I can't turn to God. I can't serve him. God is trying to show him something. There's a desire that God wants the whole world to know, is that he's the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 46, David is getting ready to slay Goliath. And he says, this day the Lord delivered thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly shall know the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David was saying, hey, I'm going to destroy you, I'm going to beat you, and it's not for Israel's sake, but that all of Israel may know, but that all the world may know that there is a God in Israel. And he doesn't deliver like you would with a sword and a spear. He delivers the way he chooses to deliver. And this morning as I was reading through that story and praying, God, what in the world in that chapter do you want presented to help people today? It's the idea, do you believe he's God? Because your perception of who God is will say how you live your life. If you see God high and lifted up and believe he's in charge and he's God of the mountains and God of the valleys, the discouragement and depression that Elijah had won't happen. How you view God, a proper view of God, will give you a proper perspective on life. When you don't think there's any hope, like Ahab did, well, I'll just have to give him my gold, I'll have to give him my silver, I'll have to give him my wives, I'll have to give him my children. When that happens, when you have the wrong perspective of God, you know what happens? You struggle. That's when you get discouraged, that's when you get depressed, that's when injustices you feel like are taking over your life. Remember, he's still God. He's God of the mountain, he's God of the valleys, he's still God today. Do you believe in God's love and God's mercy? Do you see how God has been patient and kind with you? Ahab did not have to give in. All he had to do was turn to God. And this morning, you don't have to give in to sin. You don't have to give in to the ways of the devil. Even though you might be discouraged, and even though things might seem bad, even though you might seem like you're overwhelmed, he's still God in the valley. And you still have the opportunity to turn back to him, just as the prodigal son did, just as you saw in the stories of the judges, how the nation could turn back and get right with God. Secondly, you see the power of God is not limited to the mountains, is not limited to the valleys. No matter where the battle is always the Lord's, and you can trust in him. Last but not least, what's God's desire here? He says on two different occasions to Ahab, the king, he says, I want you to know that I am the Lord. He says that thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Isn't that what God wants you to know in your life? Have you surrendered to him? What did we talk about last week? We talked about, yes, the nation that is blessed is whose God is the Lord. Is that people recognize God as creator, but have we made him Lord of our lives? Do we say we recognize you as God and we want to make you Lord? We want to be your servants. We want to give ourselves over to you. We believe and trust in you. And because of that, we've gone and surrendered our lives to him. We don't have to surrender our lives to the things of this world. Instead, we can surrender to the God of the universe. And we can let the world know that there is a God and that I believe in him. This morning, I know the story is probably a little bit different than we usually have on a Sunday morning. It's a lot of verses we read that went in there to tell the story, but you see God's love in it. You see the power of God, and you see God's purpose. He wants the world to know that there is a God in heaven. Are we going to be like David and let the world see that? Are we going to be like those sitting on the sidelines of that battle of Goliath and David, not willing to fight, not willing to show the world? In your life today, is someone seeing that there is a God? Are you bringing glory to God in your life? Remember, he's God of the mountains. He's also God of the valleys. When we're in the valleys and we believe that there is a God and we believe that he is still God and we make him Lord of our lives, is when we show the world that there is a God and I believe in him. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.